All right, I'm going to do something that you're told not to do when you stand up and speak to people. I'm going to pull my phone out. Are y'all okay with that? You have your phones with you, don't you? Most of us can't live without them anymore. I just visited with my grandmother, and I probably shouldn't say this, but Dennis, it actually wasn't that inconvenient for me to be here. We've been gone all week. I don't know what life is like for you all, but when we moved away from home, now no one can drive to us for vacation. We have to drive to them. And that's convenient. I only have 3 kids who are under the age of 9. It makes sense that we pack up in a car and drive 700 miles. That makes sense to me, right? We just left my grandmother's house, and my grandmother's 85 years old, and we got her a smartphone this year. I hope the look on my face explains, you know, my feelings towards that. For all of you listening at home, my face was a look of consternation. We tried to set her where we could talk to her, you know, with pictures with the grandkids, and we've tried to do all these things, and it just hasn't always worked. And my grandmother, bless her heart, she doesn't drive anymore, at least not very much, and I think that's probably a good and safe thing for most people. But I tried to tell her about GPS. I was like, you can just plug in where you want to go onto the phone. You can type it in, and there's a lady that will tell you when to turn. If you want, I can set it up to be a guy. I don't care. It doesn't matter who it is. And she's like, well, I'll just use my Atlas. My kids honestly didn't know what that was. What's an Atlas? I said, it's a book with maps. And she said, oh, like a phone? I said, yeah, exactly, like a phone. And so when months ago we were talking about this, the lesson that stuck out in my mind was this one. Not because any of the other ones were less significant, less important. It just usually there's an idea that hits you and you're like, hey, I understand a little bit about that. I used to be a youth minister for 10 years. I drove on average 2,900 miles a year with youth group across America. We'd go on mission trips to Iowa, to Oklahoma. Since I've been in Tompkins Hill, we've gone to Texas, Florida. We're going to Pennsylvania this summer. The Summer Youth Series, church camp. For years, I have been all about getting places with God's people. Just getting in a van and going. My favorite class that I get to teach now is the Tuesday morning Bible class. And there's about 30 wonderfully aged, prime, perfected Christians who don't want me to call them old, but they're older. And we load up at the church van, and we just go drive sometimes 2.5 hours to eat a sandwich. It's so much fun. Every time we go someplace we've never been, I don't risk it. Well, I've been to Portland. I've been to Hartford. I could get into the general vicinity. Do any of you all drive that way? Now, if you're a man, you need to shake your hand and say, yes. Yes, I do. I have been within 1.5 hour drive, so I know how to get there, and I don't have to ask questions. Now, if you're a lady in here, I have a good suspicion that you're a lot like me. You plug it into the phone because you don't want to get lost. And you're not stubborn like your husband or your father, or your son, because it is generational stubbornness. And you're smart enough to realize that if someone can tell me how to get there, why do I have to figure it out myself? So you plug it in and you go. I kind of like the fact that it's a lady, an older lady, who's so prim and proper saying, turn left here. I kind of like that. It makes me feel confident. When we think about GPS, we think about something we really can't live without much anymore. We really can't. They're putting them in your cars now. Because they don't want you to live without it. They don't want people to get lost. I don't think it's going to be that long. We're going to pull into gas stations, and they're going to be completely automated. And there won't be a person in there that can tell us, all right, yeah, you go down 3 lefts and you turn right. They're just not going to be there anymore. I don't think you're going to be able to find an Atlas many years from now. In fact, I tried to find one at our house. We haven't purchased one probably since we've been married. I wanted to bring it and share it with you and say this is what we don't use anymore, but you understand what an Atlas is. When I think about Jesus Christ, I think that in a very, I guess, just emphatic way, he is our GPS. I don't think that it's a global positioning satellite or a system or whatever they want to use, but it is essentially, he is our directions to God. He points the way and shows us what it is we need to know where it is we need to go, when we're supposed to turn. He tells us what we're supposed to avoid. It's always up to date. And any of these curves or speed bumps that you think that are going to topple you over, well, he's there to say, look, there's a detour. Here's how you get to where you're wanting to go. And so I don't want to in any way, shape, or form try to diminish or you know, kind of implicate that what Jesus does isn't important. I just look at this thing we have on us all day long that keeps us from getting lost, that is there to use unless we're too stubborn to use it, that is fundamentally provided with the right answers when we're handed it, and yet we still get lost. There's no excuse for an American with a smartphone to ever be lost. There's no excuse. You're just stubborn. And there's honestly no expense for a person in this world to be lost and not know what God wants, because if you are, you're just too stubborn. All the directions you needed are there, but you're not paying attention because you think you know better. There's a couple verses, obviously, that stick out that we should all know by heart. John 14, 5 and 6. Thomas asks the question. You know what he asked, right? Lord, how are we going to get where you're going? How are we going to get there? He says, I don't know the way. And Jesus, in one of these red letter verses that we've all memorized, what does he say? He says, well, I am the way. I'm the way. But he adds two other things. He says, I'm also what? I'm also the truth and I'm also the life. Do you want to know why Jesus matters, why Jesus is significant, why Jesus should be important to us today and important 1,000 years from now, why he was important 1,000 years ago, and why the people who know him and the people who don't know him need him? It's because he is the way. And that's never changed. There's never been another way to get to God. There's never been another way to understand God. There's never been another way to have your sins forgiven. And there has never been another way to understand what God wants of you better than Jesus Christ. Now, we can even go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And we can talk about people like Noah. We can talk about people like Job, who aren't mentioned in the book of Genesis, but probably lived in the time of the book of Genesis. We can talk about Joshua's, David's. We can talk about all those people who didn't know Jesus. And we could say, well, they were trying to do what God asked. But yes, they were doing it pointing people to who? To whom the Messiah would be. So even though they didn't know it, when God was, and I use this word, and I don't mean to be rude, but when God was speaking to them, when he was whispering into their ears, when he was doing whatever it is inspiration looked like to them in that day, when he was doing that, he wasn't showing them a way that Jesus would contradict. He wasn't showing them a way that Jesus would come along and say, no, he didn't know what he was talking about. He was showing them the way that Jesus would fulfill and perfect. Because it has always been the way to God through Jesus. Always been our path to forgiveness through Jesus. And always been our path to heaven through Jesus Christ. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way around that. It's one of those words that my friend would call as un-get-overable. He is the way, not a way or one of the ways. You know, sometimes in our study of the Greek language of the Bible, we sometimes overlook the value of small words like I am the way. You know, we study and we ask ourselves, well, what does that word way mean? Sometimes I think, well, we should just remember that he said I am the way. And if we can figure out that way means a road or a path, the way we travel, then we can figure out that there's one way, and there's one way that makes sense. There's a lot of verses and stuff we can talk about tonight. And so if you're taking notes, man, I encourage you to slow me down. If I get too fast, making some references to a few things. But I want us to see all three of these points and how they can be opened up. The first is really simple. Why Jesus? Well, it's because when he says he is the way, it's he knows how to live perfectly. Would you expect the GPS to get you lost? When it says turn left, do you expect that to be a mistake? My favorite television show is The Office. Any of y'all like The Office? I mean, I love The Office. I've probably seen it four or five times from season one all the way into season nine in the last episode. One of my favorites is an episode where the main character, Michael Scott, is driving in a rental car, and the rental car has a GPS. And the GPS tells him to turn right, and instead of turning right on the road, he turns down the gravel path that leads into the lake. Sometimes we put our trust in things that lead us astray. Sometimes we do. Have you ever trusted a person who wasn't worth trusting? Of course you have. You're a person. Have you ever gone down a path for, I don't know what the word I want to use is, have you ever sought justification and peace and comfort in life down paths that were not the right way? If you're a person, you probably have. Have you ever sought the advice of a person who didn't know what they were talking about? Yeah, all of us have done that, okay? All of us have gone to someone or something expecting it to be right, and it was wrong. When Jesus talks about being the way, okay, he's talking about, I know what I'm doing. I know where I've been, and I know where you're going, because I've already walked those steps. You know, Jesus can say, I was tempted like you were, Neil. I wanted to do those things you've given into, but I didn't because I knew better. Because I understand that temptation is strong, but you don't have to give in. Jesus could say, Neil, I wanted to do things that weren't what God wanted me to do. And I even at times, we'll talk about this later, tried to get out of it, but realized I couldn't and I shouldn't, so I didn't. He's going to be able to say in moments where we have taken all the wrong paths, there's still a right one to follow now. I think sometimes we get really accustomed to the fact that when I get lost, the only path I can take is to get lost further. If I make one wrong turn, I can justify making the next wrong turn, and the next wrong turn, and the next wrong turn. But you know what happens every time you make the wrong turn? Your GPS says, turn around. It recalculates and it says, okay, you're still trying to get there. So now we have to adjust the path you're on, but where you're going, there's still a right way to get there. You know, Jesus is not going to always be a part of our life at the same time. Sometimes we meet Jesus when we're very young. I think about those of us who have grown up in the church. I've never not understand what it means to wake up on Sunday morning and go to worship. I grew up sitting on a pew in the very back row of the Lehman Avenue Church of Christ in Bowling, Kentucky, sitting next to my grandparents, who sat next to my parents, who sat next to my great-grandparents. I don't understand what it's like to have God not a part of your life. Some of you might. I've never understood what it's like to not go to Bible class, to not have people who are Christians invested in my life. I understand that's an incredible benefit that got me started earlier. Some of you might not have that. And so when we meet Jesus along our path of life, sometimes the detour we need to take is huge because we've made a lot of wrong turns. Sometimes we're not afforded the opportunity to make all those wrong turns. We're put in environments where from a very early age, what's expected of us is to follow this path. You know, that means that, well, for lack of a better word, you're never too lost for Jesus to put you right back on the path. You're just not. You could be submerged in 10 feet of the Ohio River, lost. He could still get you back on I-65. That's the reality. When he says, I am the way, he doesn't stop being the way. He doesn't run out of the way. And he doesn't get lost to a point where any of us just will grow accustomed to it. He is the way. I think about Matthew 4, verse 19, chapter 8, verse 22, and chapter 9 and verse 9, where he looks at his apostles and he doesn't say, hey, do you want to come with me? What does he say? He says, follow me. Why would he say follow me? Because he knew they needed to be with him. I read just this last week on vacation. You have a lot of downtime on vacation when you're at your in-law's house and you're at your grandma's house. There's just not always that much to do. I was sitting around one day and I was reading And there was this really fascinating article that came up. I just got to digging into it. It talked about how much time a teacher invests in his students. And if Jesus spent roughly 5 hours a day with his apostles, over the course of the 3 years he spent with most of them, and give or take we're rounding up a bit, he invested tens of thousands of hours with them. And they still made wrong turns. They still messed up. And sometimes we expect after 2 hours, man, they're supposed to be hitting home runs. You know, sometimes I think we grow so impatient with people because they just can't get it right. And then I laugh to myself. I'm like, well, when they called you the other night and they wanted to talk, were you too busy or did you have enough time to correct them and to point them and to guide them? Well, I was a little busy. Okay, well, then who should we be upset with? The student who hadn't figured it out or the teacher who doesn't care? We should be worried about the teacher who doesn't care. Jesus invested, but he's still investing in showing us what's right. You know, a few verses you can also think about. Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 9. Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, what do they have to do? They have to deny themselves, and they have to take up their cross, and they have to what? The very same thing he told his apostles to do. You have to follow me. You know, we always paint this picture that you follow Jesus carrying his cross in that moment, right? Like you're carrying it from the seat of Goliath, or of, forgive me, of Pontius Pilate to Golgotha. But you know what? I think a lot of us are ready to bear the cross there, but we're not when we have to go talk to Matthew the tax collector. Or we have to sit at Zacchaeus' house. I don't really want to sit at Zacchaeus' house. I don't really want to bear my cross when I have to be surrounded by all those stinking tax collectors. And we really don't want to bear our cross when there's about 10,000 people waiting in line for us to heal them. And I joke because I know we're not healing them. But sometimes we get really fussy when so many people start asking for our time. And you wonder, do you think Jesus ever got fussy? Because people were lining up so he could heal them? I tend to think that he didn't. And I often wonder if he was ever like the celebrity. I don't know if you've ever been to see a celebrity or not. But if you'll go to a basketball game or you'll go to a concert or whatever, you know, there'll always be a time where the celebrities, you know, they'll sign paraphernalia. But, you know, they stop eventually, don't they? I got to go somewhere. I got to be somewhere else. I got something else to do. And you ever notice how sad those kids and adults look if they're like the last one that don't get the signature? They're like, well, I waited all this time. You bum. You know, I just kind of laughed to myself. You know, Jesus, I don't think, was ever called a bum because he didn't have time for people. And if we really want to teach the world that he matters, that he is valuable to us, then we follow him throughout all the things that are convenient and all the things that are not. I think that matters because he is still the way. He would tell us in Matthew 7, what about the way? He said, there's two of them. He says, there's one that most people go down, and it's what? It's very broad, and it leads to destruction. And there's one that's what? It's skinny. It's literally the word, it's skinny. And not a lot of people go there. But what does it lead to? Well, I think he would say it leads to me. It leads to salvation. It leads to heaven. And he said, there's a reason why most people don't take it, because you have to follow me down that path. And so, think of him as that voice that says it's time to turn. Well, I'm the way. But he also says that I am the truth. And we know he is the truth because he followed his father's instructions in a way that most of us would like to say we do, but in a dark corner would admit we don't. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he teaches us how to pray, you know, there's a line in there we don't like to repeat. Thy will be done. I can tell you right now, that's the hardest prayer you ever pray, because sometimes that means you have to pray that God do what I don't want you to do right now, because your will is not what I want. Have you ever found yourself fighting with God because what he wants is not what you want, and you're trying to convince yourself that your disagreement, that he's wrong and you're right? Have you ever done that? If you haven't, give it time, you will. I don't know what it'll be about, but I promise you, I've sat in my office at my desk, and I have told God he was wrong. Like, you're just not right. You can't be right. That cannot be right. We have been praying for months for the opposite of that. We have invested all of our resources in the opposite of that. And now you're telling me that that's your will? If you haven't said that yet, then maybe you need to be a little more honest sometimes. It's okay to disagree with God's choices. It's okay to say, I would have made a different choice. What's not okay is to lose faith because he doesn't make your choice. He's not going to make your choice. In fact, more than often, I think he's going to make the choice that you don't want instead of the one you do want, because there's a reason you don't want it, because it's harder and it's right. And you would rather do what's easier and maybe what's better for you. That's not what's better for him. When Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember what he prayed? It's really easy. The same prayer I pray almost every day. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do it. Nevertheless, thy will be done. See, that's the living embodiment of that teaching us to pray. He didn't just tell us what to say. He went out and said it in the worst, most non... in the time in his life when it did him the least to say it. He was able to say it. There are moments where all of us are caught and we're very conflicted because we know what's best, but we know what we want. And in those moments, we must learn to trust in the truth that Jesus followed his Father's instructions. Understanding the divine will will be something that you'll try, but you'll never really figure out. I often talk about providence to the church in Tompkinsville, and I tell everyone, if you figured it out in the moment, I don't think it's providence. If you figure it out years later, months later, with hindsight, I think you can say that was definitely where God was working. I often tell them that I had no intention of moving to Tompkinsville, that I actually only called the congregation after they had told me they were interested because a friend of mine had said, hey, these are some really nice people. I was moving somewhere else, and I had already made my mind up. And we went to Tompkinsville, and I couldn't make a reason to not stay. Just couldn't. Absolutely could not decide. And I tell them, I don't know in the moment what changed my mind. But looking back on it, I can tell you it was you. It was the people who were there. It was the feeling I got of peace and contentment. It was beyond something that I expected and in the moment could place. But I said, I realized now that was God working for a situation that is beneficial to me, beneficial to you, and beneficial to him. And 6 years later, I now stand as the longest tenured minister the congregation has ever had in 150 years. Okay? Now we kind of laugh about that. But Tompkinsville has been a revolving door. And I love the fact that we actually get to have conversations now because we have relationships built. Relationships. We're doing things because we've had enough time to build them. And that's not a me thing or a them thing. That's a God working through us thing. An opportunity where providence, where it comes to fruition, and we can say, you know, perhaps God brought us together for moments like that. And a lot like Mordecai and a lot like Paul, we can say, I see that. I didn't then, but I do now. And I understand there's a reason why I'm a Philemon and you're an Onesimus. And I'm a Mordecai and you're an Esther. And over there we meet our Ahasuerus. I see that. I get that now. I understand that because we are able to see and picture it with hindsight. Jesus in the moment teaches us that submitting to God's will is the greatest truth your life will ever understand. Just sitting back and saying, all right, I understand. I would encourage you to think about Matthew 7, verse 21. We think about how we pray, why we pray. We think about why we serve the Lord. You think about how Jesus says, not everyone, this is the quotation from the verse, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? We know the word, don't we? The will of my Father who is in heaven. That means he is putting that ahead of what? Of what you do outwardly, of what you say around people. He is saying, look, your devotion to what God wants, that is going to be more important than the applause you get from all the people who think you are God's person. I believe, this is just an Neil Mathis belief, and maybe it's a belief you have, that the best servants in the church are usually the ones that get overlooked. are the ones that never have a title in front of their name and never get asked to speak anywhere. The best servants are usually the ones who just very quietly go about doing their job and understand God's will a whole lot better than some of us who stand up and teach it. I believe that. And I believe heaven will be full of a lot of people who we think didn't do that much, and the Lord says, hey, I got a big old fat crown for them. See, all along the way, they were serving me. All along the way. They didn't stand up and shout out, Lord, Lord, every time I asked. But they were obeying my will. I would encourage you to realize that Jesus, in his very quiet moments, shows us that submitting to God's will is the greatest truth your life will ever understand. It's only when you do that, that you follow your Father's instructions and expectations and his just blueprint for your life, that all these things that are pointing you towards him suddenly begin to make sense. I do believe that's true. I think that's why he doesn't say, I'm just the way, but he also says, I'm the truth. We got to look at the last one. We got to talk about what it means for him to say that I am the life. And I think this has a lot to do with tomorrow, whatever your tomorrow will be. We're big at planning for tomorrow. Yeah, I know what I'm going to preach on tomorrow morning. I'm sure, John, you do too. I don't just leave it up to chance. I have a good idea of the plans for my family in 2020. I know that if all goes well, we'll be traveling to the most magical place in the world in about 18 days. And we're going to be praying that it doesn't rain and it's not 40 degrees while we're there. I'm going to coach soccer again this year for the Monroe County Falcons. Haven't been fired yet, thankfully. Hopefully, I'll double the win total this year. That's the plan. We won 2 last year. I think we can win 4 this year. There are big plans, you know. But I understand that tomorrows are always conditional. You understand that. Most of you don't know this. I know some of you do. I know Roger does. My father died very unexpectedly about 1 year and 3 months ago in his sleep as a 60-year-old man. And my mother died about 12 years ago. So I found myself at 37 as an orphan and the patriarch of my family. Don't wake up under those circumstances and think you're going to figure things out tomorrow, okay? Suddenly, my grandmother became my inherent responsibility, like she had never been before. Suddenly, I realized that I have this stake as the last Mathis man from my family. Yeah, there's a lot of things that just kind of run through your head. And you kind of ask yourself, well, is everything okay if tomorrow is my last tomorrow? My wife and I had made as many plans as we could for our children. And, you know, we've done everything we possibly can. But I still don't plan for tomorrow to be my last tomorrow. I won't complain if it is. But there's a few things I'd like to do. I'd like to walk my daughters down the aisle. I'd like to see my son tell me that he found the woman of his dreams. I'd like to watch him hit a home run. I'd like to do those things. But you know, more than anything, I would like to see my father again and my mother. And I can't judge their soul, but I know the quality of who they were, and I believe I will see them again. And I think to myself, why do I know that? Why do I hope that? It's because I know even though tomorrow's conditional, the conditions have been set. And I know how to make sure that tomorrow is the tomorrow I want because Jesus has done that. He is our GPS because he finished the journey he began. We're still on our journey. We're still traveling. We don't know when it will end, but we know it will end. So we prepare ourselves for whatever that end will look like here and the beginning of what it will be like there. There's a very wise man at the Church of Tompkinsville who made a statement one time in Bible class that I loved and I steal now as often as I can. He said, if we could just dip our toe into heaven, we'd want nothing to do with the world. Just our little bitty toe could get just a 5-second glimpse of it. Then we would long for it so much that nothing here would taste good anymore, nothing would sound good, nothing would feel good. We would just be worried about that. And he says, if we could just bottle that and make that our life, then my friends, then this world suddenly becomes as important as it should be. You know, I'm so glad that you didn't sing, "This world is not my home, we're just a passing through." Have you led that today? Good, don't, because every single one of us lies when we sing that song. We are fat liars. I'm not satisfied with a cottage below and a little silver and a little gold. Don't feed me that line. Not one of us are satisfied with that. If I put you in a cottage like we have at camp, we'd complain from day one to day whatever. Get me out of here. We are bold-faced liars. So you're a good song leader. I want you to keep that up. Y'all are laughing. I mean that. Like, I mean it. We sing that song, but we don't act that way. And we say, this world's not my home, I'm just a passing through. But we hold on to this world with every bit of our might. Every bit of it. You know, there's a reason why we have to put do not resuscitate on people's living wills. Because they're holding on to this world every last breath and every last moment. And my friends, I just don't think we should. I understand that we are afraid of the unknown. I get it. But what we know is that He is not afraid, because there is no unknown. He knows what tomorrow looks like for us. In John 19, verse 30 on the cross, what did He say? He didn't say, hold on. What did He say? It's finished. Essentially, He was saying, I'm done. I'm ready. Let's go. Now, I'm sure He said it with some agony. Of course, we know that. But when He said, it's finished, I'm done. And I know where I'll be. I kind of hope we all could say it's finished too. If we were given the chance to know that our last breath was approaching, it's finished. The Apostle Paul would say, what? I have run the race. I have kept the faith. So there's waiting for me what? Something better. Jesus is the life we need because He has fulfilled life and shown us that it can be fulfilled in us. John 11, verse 25, He's talking to Mary and Martha. Remember, they both say, if you'd have been here, if you'd have been here, He wouldn't have died. One of them says, I know that He will be risen again. And what does He say? I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the life that matters, my friends. We know deep down that life will come to an end. So all I ask is that we will remember that He is the GPS that we follow to the end of our life. Walk it confidently. Know that when it gets here, there's nothing to be afraid of. And know who you're going to be with and who's going to be there with you. Kind of at the end, and I know I tend to always go over, so I'm going to check the phone that I conveniently brought up here, and I realize that, hey, I'm not doing that bad. Why does Jesus matter? Well, it's not just because He is a way. We've rejected that. It's because His way is the only way. That's it. And He stood up and said, I am the way. I think He kind of made it a little easy on us. For He said, here's the path. See, I know that to go home tonight, when we leave here, that to get to Tompkinsville, I can go down I-65, and I can turn left on the Cumberland Parkway, and I can make it to Glasgow, and I can make it to Somerset, and I get to Tompkinsville. But I also know that I can cut through Cave City. I know there's not just one way home. I understand that. I know there's one best way home. And unless there needs to be a detour, I'm taking the best way. Tonight, all of us know that there's a best way. There's a best way in this world. There's a best way in the world to come. And there is an only way to make sure that both of those things are aligned together. That's why Jesus matters as much today as He ever has. Because He still walks up to people like you and me. He says, follow me. He still says, you need to take up your cross. You need to deny yourself, and you need to go down this path. Some of us, we have to actually bear a cross to our death. Others, we have to wait in that line as people are being healed. Others have to feed. That's the cross we bear. But we follow Him. We pray as He did. Our Father in heaven, thy will be done. And I hope that when we teach people to pray, we actually live that prayer in our life on moments when we have to say, God, I don't want to do this, but I will. And I pray at the end of the day we'll realize that this isn't a matter of convenience. This is a matter of deliverance. I don't know how inconveniencing it was for most people. But I remember traveling to see my dad and stepmom shortly before my grandfather died, and it was while all the I-65 construction was going on around the bridge in Louisville. Well, I took a wrong turn, and I sat in traffic for hours one time. And I thought to myself while I was sitting in that traffic, you know, just about anything would be more productive than sitting in traffic. I said, if I'd only gone the right way, I would have not just already been there, but my journey would have been a lot easier. I wouldn't be frustrated, and I wouldn't wonder why the guy next to me was doing whatever he was doing with those toenail clippers. All of those things that were bothering me in the moment, that were distracting me from getting to see my dad and my stepmom, were just things in the way because I chose the wrong path. When I look at the world we live in, and I hear all the problems that people bring to my office, and I hear all the complaints people make, I see all the children who are hungry and the senior citizens who are neglected, I look at all the problems, I realize it's because most of us aren't going the right way. That's it. We've decided that our way is better than his way. And we're starting to learn, I think, that we don't have a lot of answers. I don't love every time a new generation arises and says we've got stuff figured out. But I will tell you this much. I love that most of the young 20-year-olds across the world are starting to ask questions that the adults need to start answering. Well, why do we do it this way? That doesn't make a lot of sense. I like that. And I pray that every generation will ask those questions and make those of us who are older or are getting older to answer those questions. And I hope that at the end of the day, we'll all still be here ready to say, well, the reason we have problems is because we are not listening to that. And our GPS is out of whack. And it's leading us down the wrong path. And what we need to hear a little bit more is how to recalculate it and put it on the right path. Colossians 3, as we close, verses 1 through 4, I think speaks an awful lot about why this matters so much. It says, if you then were raised with Christ, that's us, seek those things which are above, not the things that are here where Christ is, who sits now at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when he appears, who is our life, you will also appear with him in glory. Make sure that your life is on the right path, for there will come a day when we no longer get to recalculate the path we are on. And we will either be sunk because we took the wrong way, or we'll be home because we took the right way. Jesus matters. It's simple, because he is the way. If you're not following him, you're lost. It might not seem like you're that lost today, but give it time. You can only travel so far down the wrong path until everything around you doesn't make sense, and nothing around you looks familiar, and everything around you, it's out to get you. Don't be lost. Listen to your GPS. And go where you're supposed to go so that you'll get where you're supposed to get. I know in just a minute we'll sing an invitation song, and I think everyone probably has it marked. If you're lost, it's really easy to fix it. You listen to the person who says, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ, my friends, is the answer to every problem the world has ever seen. His answer to every doubt you have. And is the answer to every hope that you can have. Trust in him, and your path will not always be the path you want, but it will never be a crooked one. It will be the right one, and it will be following him, whatever path he has put you on. If someone knows today to fix their life with God, this is the time to do it while we stand and we sing this song.